No one can whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it. According to the paper day planner I use, and I still use a paper day planner, some guy named H.E. Lukacs said that. I have no idea if anything else that guy ever said was true or not. But this is true. You can't whistle a symphony. It takes an orchestra to play it. And as I read this, it reminded me of the work of a local congregation. As a congregation, we see that our job is to make disciples. We know that a disciple is someone who honors God. Come on, guys. When I'm not saying it, that means I expect you to say it. It honors God. That disciple learns from God. A disciple loves like God. A disciple leads others to God, all while abiding in God's word. See, we've got that. Most of us have got that. If you're new here, hopefully you've seen that. As I try to say to everyone, we talk about that enough. I hope you see that and hear that in your dreams. A disciple is someone who honors God, who learns from God, who loves like God, who leads others to God, all while abiding in God's word. That's a disciple. That's what we're striving to make. We're striving to lead people to discipleship. We're striving to lead people to be like God and thus be a disciple. Now, the thing that we need to recognize, though, is that's not the job of any one of us. That's the job of all of us together. And what we need to understand is that is not a job that any one of us can whistle. It takes an orchestra. It takes each and every one of us playing our part for this symphony of God's work through this church to come together. I think we find this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 3 for the most part today. That's, if you're using a pew Bible, that's going to be on page 978. We will go to a couple other passages, but for the most part, we're going to be here in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says to us, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." No doubt in Ephesians, Paul, as he's talking about the body of Christ, is referring to the church as a universal organism, all the saved, of all times, of every places. But the way this practically works out is in local churches. As we as a local church are a microcosm, if you will, a representation of that body. And so when we apply this, we apply it to us as a church and the work that we are doing. And I hope what we recognize from this is that the work of the church of making disciples, it's not the work of the individual. And what I mean by that is that you individually are not the body of Christ. When we talk about the hands of Christ in the world, and we talk about the feet of Christ in the world, it's not the idea of just you individually. It's the fact that together we are that body of Christ. Together we are that representation. Together we do that work that is Christ's work. And so I want us to talk about a few principles that we should learn from this idea regarding the work of ministry in the body of Christ. The work that we are doing as a congregation, the work that you are doing as a part of this congregation. And I want us to be very practical. I want us to be very practical as we're thinking about this congregation. And for you who are guests with us today, if you're members of a congregation, I want you to think very practically about your congregation. And it's not just that I want to ask you, what are you doing to lead people to God? What are you doing to make disciples? I want to ask, we as a congregation, that is what we are doing. What is it that you are doing as a part of us to make sure we as a congregation can do that? What is your part in that? Because none of us can whistle this symphony. It takes all of us together to make this work. A couple of things I want us to think about this morning as we consider this. Before we unpack this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God, you are holy and reverent. You are the great God. The amazing thing is that everything we're going to talk about today, you could whistle. You could do that all by yourself. And yet you have chosen to use us. And you've chosen to bring us together in this local group that we might represent your body to the world. And we pray that you would help us to do your work. And we pray that every single one of us would do our part within this body to make disciples, to lead others to you. Help us to be involved in your work, in the work of ministry, in the work of service. Help us to be our part within the body so that the joints of the body can work together and the body can grow into the head, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the strength. Give us the faith. Give us the love and the care and the concern and the commitment and the conviction that each of us would do our part in the body. And that because each person is doing their part, that this body will do your work, making disciples. We love you, Father, and we're so thankful. You could have done it in any way, but you let us be a part. And we are very thankful for that. We pray that we give you honor and glory and walk in a manner worthy of this call with which you have called us. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When I look in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, as he talks about this issue of the work of ministry and our part in the work of ministry, the thing that we need to grasp is that it begins with grace. It begins with the grace of God. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 4 and you back up to verse 7, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. If I understand this verse properly, this is actually not saving grace. This is not the grace of salvation. Paul does talk about that grace of salvation back in chapter 2. But here he's not talking about the grace of salvation. He's talking about further grace that he gives to those who are saved. He is talking about the gifts that he gives to those who are in the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can be built up. He continues on in verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, notice that idea of gave. See, this is that gift, this is that grace. What is it that he gave here? What is the gift? What is the grace? He gave apostles. He gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave gifts to individuals, and those individuals that he gifted have become gifts to the body. That's God's grace. In fact, here in the context of Ephesians, Paul has already placed himself in the midst of this gift giving. If you look back in chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. In chapter 3, verse 7, Paul's talking about himself. He says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Again, this is not saving grace. Paul received the saving grace, and then God gave further grace to him that he would be a minister of the gospel. So there's that further grace, which was given me, he says, by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. You may remember, as we talked about Ephesians in the One Faith last Sunday night, Paul, he has that statement, I don't want you to be upset about what I'm suffering. That seems like it's kind of thrown in. But what he's saying, he's talking to Gentile Christians, and the reason he is in prison in Rome is because someone in Jerusalem said, hey, this guy brought a Gentile into the temple. He is very much in prison because of Gentile Christians. And so he says, I'm suffering for you, but don't be upset about that. Why? He said, because all of this is a gift. I am in prison because a tremendous gift was given to me. Yes, salvation. But he's actually talking about the gift of God's grace that allowed him to minister the mystery of God. That allowed him, as a gift from God, to preach the gospel to Gentiles like you and Gentiles like me. He says that was grace. That was a gift from God that I had that ability, that I had that opportunity, that I've had the resources. And so now that I've come to this place where I'm in prison because I've been able to do this amazing and wonderful thing, I'm not upset. You don't be upset for me. Don't worry for these things that I'm suffering, because this has all been the gift of God. Why was Paul able to be an apostle? Because Paul was awesome? No. Why was Paul able to preach the gospel? Because he was just an amazing speaker? No. Why was he able to minister the mystery of God? Because he was just so tremendously powerful? No. He was able to do that because God acted on his behalf, bestowing grace upon him. Every ability he had, every resource he had, every opportunity he had, he understood this is God's grace in my life. And so the reason why I'm pointing this out to you is because if you're like me, whenever anybody gets up in front of the audience and says, everybody has a part, what you probably think is, well, I mean, I understand they all have a part, but not me, because, well, there's not much that I can do. I'm not that smart. I'm not that capable. I don't have that many opportunities. I don't have that many resources. What I want you to understand is you have God. And God gives gifts to men and women in the body of Christ. And he has given you gifts. He has bestowed grace upon you. He has bestowed saving grace on you. And then he bestows even further grace on his people, so that we can work together to accomplish his will. And when we get into chapter 4, that's what he's talking about. In verse 7, grace was given to how many of us? Grace, what kind? Each one of us. Was each one of us given the grace of being an apostle? Of course not. In fact, none of us have been given the gift of grace of being an apostle. But each one of us have received that kind of grace. The grace that says there is something that we can do. There is a part that we can play. And so we get to verses 15 and 16, where we started speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in him in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part can work properly because God has given this kind of grace to each one of us. It begins with grace. And we need to remember that, because that's what we're talking about here. Do you believe in a God of grace? I think you do. I think that's why you're here. You believed in the grace that saved you. It's that same graceful God who not only saves us, but gives us the ability to be a working part within a congregation. The second thing is that if God has given this grace to each one of us, it doesn't surprise us then in verses 15 and 16 that he says each part must work. Each part must work. Let's look at it again. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When does this happen? When is it that every joint is causing this body to grow? When each part is working properly. And what happens when each part is working properly? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what you and I have to understand is God has given his grace to us. Having saved us, he has further graced us and gifted us with ability, with opportunity, with resources. And what are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to use it to work. And I hope what you notice is that when God has gifted you with ability and opportunity and resources, while you may use that on a job and in a career so that you can make some money, so you can pay your bills, as God has said we're supposed to do, those who don't take care of their families, he says, worse than unbelievers. And so certainly all of those gifts, all those opportunities, all those talents, all those resources, we can use in those ways. But understand the purpose for which he's given you that ability. To use it here. To use it here. To use it in his body. To be a part of this body.
in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, as Paul's making the similar point to the Roman churches, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We often look at that part about having these different gifts. Well, we'll talk about that. But I want you to notice that little phrase. He's given us gifts, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to use them. We're supposed to use them. Whatever ability you have, whatever gift it is that you've been given, and he goes on and lists some here in Romans 12, he says you're supposed to use that. Peter also, it's not just Paul who makes this point, but Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Remember, what does a disciple do? What's the first thing? A disciple honors God. That's what glory. He says, glorify. As a congregation, that's what this we're doing right here is all about. But that's leading us to do that and learning how to do that everywhere. And he says, this is the way God is glorified. This is the way God is honored. When you have a gift, use it. Use it to serve others. And use it as a way that as you're serving others, God is the one who gets the glory. Understanding that this gift, this ability, this opportunity, this resource I have is not because I'm awesome, but because the God who gave it to me is awesome. And so if you can speak, speak not as a great orator, but as the oracles of God. This is God's word that we speak. If you're able to be hospitable not as one who has gained wealth for yourself, but who has received the great gift of God to be able to do this. I'm going to tell you, you got a nice house? You don't have a nice house because you're awesome at working. You have a nice house because God gave it to you and he expects you to use it. How does he expect you to use it? He expects you to use it to serve the body. You got a great car? It's not because you're so awesome that you have that. It's because God has gifted and graced you. You need to use that. Maybe you don't have a great car, but you have a car. He's gifted you to use that. You know what? I'll throw this in for free because I just remembered it. I love this statement from John Maxwell. He says, it's not what you would do if a million were your lot. It's what you are doing with the dollar and quarter you've got. So many of us are waiting around that if God gave us more gifts, we would use them. If God gave us his gifts or her gifts or those gifts or these gifts, I would use them. But what about the gifts he has given you? Use them. And I understand. I understand that this is a growth process. It absolutely is. Someone who is new in the body of Christ will not be able to serve as greatly and as much as someone who's been a child of God for 50 years. I get that. And yes, I understand that some of us might be in a place where we have been so traumatized that we need to come to the safety to be served and to be healed and to be built back up. I get that. That happens at times. But we need to understand that the norm is that the church, both universal and local, is not a country club where we come and pay our dues every week so that we can come to the functions of the church and be waited on by the staff. This is a group of people where we serve in order to bring glory to God. And Jesus himself demonstrated that. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, just so the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he did that by giving his life a ransom for many. What we learn in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, is that God has gifted each one of us. Maybe not the same, but he has gifted each one of us. And we need to use that gift to serve one another. To serve the body, so that God might be honored within us. And what we see in this is unity not uniformity. I've been dancing around that point as we've looked at these other passages. He's unity. You may remember last Sunday night's lesson as we talked about the one faith and the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. So all of this book is about the church being unified, being one body, governed by one Spirit. That means as we are working together, we are going in one direction. But not every part of the body looks the same. Toes don't look like fingers. Eyes don't look like ears. Hands don't look like feet. Elbows don't look like knees. You know, sometimes there are similarities. But the body is united, but it doesn't mean every single piece looks exactly the same. Not everybody is going to do the same thing. Not everybody can do the same thing. Now, don't get me wrong. We're all supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be growing as much as we possibly can. When we see a gift that we feel like we're not gifted at, we do want to try to grow in that. I'm not trying to say that we're set free from every responsibility because that one's not my gift. I just think we need to understand we're not all going to be doing the same thing. What happens in a lot of churches is the idea that everybody is supposed to be doing everything. So that's uniformity. Let's face it, guys, there are some people who can lead the congregation in singing, and there are some people who can't. And you may want to. I know you may desperately wish I could lead a song, but some of us just can't. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. Paul demonstrates this here in Ephesians. He starts it there when we notice it's implied in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, when he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers. The apostles aren't necessarily doing the same thing as the prophets, and the prophets aren't doing the same thing as the evangelists, and the evangelists aren't doing the same things as the shepherd teachers, which I think grammatically those two go together. Now there's some overlap, and there's some similarities. I think all of the apostles also prophesied. Not all prophets were also apostles. Everybody had a different ability, and they had their role because of the gift that God had given them. But I want you to notice this also. What were their roles for? He gave to the church, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Here are these men who have these roles in the congregation, and their job is to equip the rest of us so that we can do the work of ministry. Why would we think if each of them have different abilities that we are all going to be doing exactly the same thing? But they are equipping us to be able to do the work that we can do. I think about what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a picture that those who have been Christians for a while might be very familiar with, but if you're new, this may be new to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one, unified, unity, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." See how that's parallel to what we've seen in Ephesians? Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." What's the point? We are united. There's unity. But there's not uniformity. We don't all look the same. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Let me ask you, do you feel like a weaker member of the body here? What Paul says is you're indispensable. We're not all going to look the same. What happens is we look at other folks who have gifts that we wish we had, or that have developed farther than ours has developed, and we think that because I'm not like them, well, I'm not really an important part of the body. But that's not the way God ever designed it. God didn't design the eye to look like an ear. He didn't design the hand to look like a foot. He didn't even design them to do the exact same things. And he says that's the way the body of Christ is. And that's played out in microcosm here in the local church. Everybody's not going to do the same thing. Everybody's going to do different things. But I want to get very practical. Everybody's doing something. Right? You may not be doing what I'm doing, and I may not be doing what you're doing. But everybody's doing something. Everybody's a part. And there are lots of things. Lots of things to be done. Sometimes things that we don't even think about as part of making disciples. But there's so... Some of us might... You know what? Some of us might be in the parking lot talking to people who show up. You may not think that's a part of making disciples, but don't you think the impression that folks have as they come among us is something that impacts them? Or stands out in the foyer? Or you may be the person that leads the congregation in prayer. Or you may be the person that teaches the third grade class. Or you may be the person that works at the AV desk. Or the person who cleans the building. The person who cuts the grass. All of these things are necessary. I'm stepping out on a limb here, and I meant to call and ask, and I guess I'm going to go on that's better to get forgiveness than permission. And so I'm really sorry, but a few weeks ago, this really came to my mind a few weeks ago. When at the beginning of our assembly, I saw a couple fellas rush out the door and start bringing the bread and the fruit of the vine in. And I didn't know what had happened. But I tell you what hit me that day. Number one, oh no, are they going to get it done in time? Right? Oh no. You know, before that day, I had never thought very much that the person who is involved in making sure we have the bread and the fruit of the vine prepared is really involved in making disciples. But what would have happened if we had gotten to the time when it was time to do the Lord's Supper and the guy giving the talk got up here and said, well, we were supposed to take the Lord's Supper now, but how would unbelievers in our midst have thought about that? Makes me think in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talks about the unbelievers that heard everybody blathering in tongues the way they were doing it unscripturally. He says, they wouldn't believe God was a part of you. You know, the reality is the fact that we have some people that make it their job to make sure this is here, it actually is a part of making disciples and leading people to God. It has an impact. But I don't know that we think about that. The person who's doing that may not often think, hey, I am a part of making disciples in the congregation, but I want you to know you are. You are. Unity, not uniformity. But we must work together. I think this is interesting. I wish I'd figured this out on my own. Somebody had to point it out to me. There in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. There's two different things talked about there. There are parts and there are joints. Do you know what a joint is? A joint is not a part. A joint is where two parts come together and work together. Right? How does the body grow? The body doesn't grow because there's a bunch of individuals doing their individual work. The body grows because there are individuals that come together with other individuals and work together. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, the preacher there in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two. And this is not saying that two people working individually will get more than one person working by himself. This is saying two people working together will get more done than two people working separately. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That could mean two things. It could mean two's better than one, three's better than two. Get another teammate. It could also mean God as a part of that relationship. Us working together is not going to get much done, but if God's hand is with our working together, that'll get a lot done. I sometimes wonder if the preacher there didn't keep it vague so that we would actually see both of those things. What does it mean? It means we got to work together. And so that means that we team up, for lack of a better term. We team up. Folks who have similar gifts, we work together. But then folks who have different gifts, we have to be unified, working towards the same goal, communicating with one another, working together, trying to get to that same goal. You know, when Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand was doing, what he was saying is you as an individual, when you're doing your good works, don't blab it to everybody, despite what a lot of Christians are doing on Facebook today. Or I guess it's Instagram now and Snapchat. But it wasn't saying that people within the body of Christ don't communicate to one another as the church is doing its work, as you're doing your part. We need to team up and we work together. That's why we sometimes talk about our AV team and our greeter team and those kind of things, because we got to work together. It's not just each part doing its individual thing. It's the parts coming together to work as joints so that the body can grow in love. And so here's where this leads us. It leads us with a question. What is your place in this congregation? What is your place? Sometimes we think because I don't have that place, I don't have a place. That's not true. You have a place. There's a thing you can do. What is it that you're doing? Sometimes we have the idea, if I'm not the one who conducted the one-on-one Bible study that led someone to get baptized, I didn't have a part in that. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that the baptisms we've had recently, you had a part in that. Because you know, part of that had to do with folks coming into our assembly and they were greeted. They felt welcomed. They felt like they had friends here. And so they wanted to hear more. They saw how important what this is to you. And every person who's growing as a part of this congregation, you have a part in that. So my question, what is your place? Do you look at what you're doing as this is my part in this congregation making disciples? Or do you say, well, because I haven't conducted a Bible study, I'm not making disciples. I want us to get rid of that image. Certainly, I want more people conducting Bible studies. I want more people inviting. I want to train everybody to be able to do those things. But I want you to be able to say, this is what I do. This is what I do in this congregation. And it is a part of this congregation making disciples, leading others to God. I'm the third grade teacher. I'm the facilities cleaner. I'm the person who goes through the connection cards. I'm a parking lot attendant. I mean, whatever. I'm a song leader. I'm a prayer leader. I lead talks at the Lord's Supper table. I want you to see, what is your part? Because that's how this body's going to grow. When each of us sees the work of ministry as our work, and we start seeing what we are doing as part of that, and because of that, we have a commitment and a conviction to keep doing it and to grow in it. This is who I am. This is what I do. I get it. For some of us, that's easier. I am a preacher. But if everybody were a preacher, where would the AV guy be? If everybody were a preacher, where would the prayer be? What is it that you're doing? And so really, that's two questions. Number one, are you doing anything? But number two, do you see that what you're doing is part of what we are doing? Do you see it that way? That's the work of ministry in the body of Christ. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away in your Bibles. Pull out a songbook if you want to follow along on this final song in the songbook, but the lyrics will be on the screen behind me. Matt will lead us in one more song here. You may be new Your part may be small. It can grow. You may be thinking about becoming a part. I want you to know, when you become a part, we're going to help you be a part, a working part, joining together. But all of that happens because of the grace of God. And in this lesson, we've been talking about the grace that God gives those he has saved. As we wrap up, let's not forget, it takes grace to be saved. And that grace was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's that blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that even allows us to be a part of this body. Allows us to be a part of the work. I mean, it blows my mind that God lets us be a part of that. But he does. And it began with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Have you let that blood wash you and cleanse you? Have you let the body of Jesus on the cross be the sacrifice that brings you into his body that's in the world now? We want to help you with that today. You can be a part of that body today. If you want to know how, while we sing this song, you can come forward. We'll talk about it. Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?